took upon himself my sorrow. He took the old desires away, and he placed my feet on a rock that's stable. He lives and
What did Jesus do for you, Jason? What did he do? He saved your soul. Amen. If your soul is saved today, raise your hand. All right. Okay, good. All right, let's take our Bible and turn to Hebrews chapter 11. Hebrews chapter 11, the great faith chapter in the Bible. The thing about this chapter is all the people mentioned in here, starting with Abel, Enoch, and then Noah, and Abraham, Sarah. And then as you go down through the chapter, you got Isaac, Jacob, Joseph, Moses, who we talked about last week. They all had faith in something that they could not see. They had faith in something that was going to happen in the future yet. And they were looking out beyond this life to after this life. And that's what makes this chapter so great. They didn't exercise faith in something that was already seen and that they had in their hand. Abraham lived in tents his whole life after being promised that I'm going to give you that land for an everlasting inheritance. And you're going to have children like the sand of the sea. He had one son. Wow. But by faith, he held on to God's promises and God's word. And you and I need to do the same thing. We've got promises too. We believe that at any moment the Lord's going to come for us in what we refer to as the rapture. We've never seen a rapture. I can't even explain to you logistically how it's going to happen. In a moment, in a twinkling of an eye like that, we're going to be gone. But I believe it because God's word says it. And we all need to, by faith, believe in these things just like they did in the Old Testament. Well, let's take a look at these people here. We want to start in verse 30, where it says, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. My grandchildren from my daughter, Stephen, Katie, and Tricia, they love to watch this movie that I have, which is a movie made out of Legos, all right? All Legos. And it's a depiction of Joshua conquering the city of Jericho. And I don't know how they did this, but they must have had to move each one of these a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time, a little bit at a time to make this movie. And they just love to watch how the walls of Jericho come crashing down and the Legos all come apart and everything. But the thing about the Jericho and Joshua and the people is they were told, walk around the city once for 6 days. One time, all 6 days. On the seventh day, go around it seven times. And then when Joshua gives the command, shout, and the walls will come down and you will conquer the city. Now, who ever heard of such a thing as that? And yet these people did that. You know, you really have to put yourself right down into these people's hearts and minds. They got up each day and walked around that city. There were probably some who thought Joshua was crazy. He's got to be nuts. But they did. By faith, they listened to Joshua. And by faith, Joshua listened to the Lord who told him to do this. And on the seventh day, they walked around that city seven times. And then they all shouted. And they saw the results of their faith take place there. As it says in verse 30, by faith, the walls of Jericho fell down after they were compassed about 7 days. Joshua's faith. The astounding element of their faith resided in the compassing the city 7 days. What faith, not only for Joshua, but for the people as well. But Joshua clung to the substance. Go to Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. Joshua, book of the Bible named after our character of faith here. Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. This is the kind of man he was. This is the kind of man who had faith like this. I wonder, how are you doing? How's your faith? How's your faith in God's word and everything he's promised to us? Joshua chapter 1, verse 5. In Joshua chapter 1, verse 5, there shall not any man be able to stand before thee all the days of thy life. This is God talking to Joshua. As I was with Moses, so I will be with thee. I will not fail thee nor forsake thee. Be strong and of a good courage, for unto this people shalt thou divide for an inheritance the land which I swear unto their fathers to give them. And he continues to tell him to keep on being strong and of great courage and so forth. The promise was given to Joshua, you are going to take the people of Israel into the land and they're going to possess the land. That's the promise God gave. Well, Jericho stands there as an obstacle. Jericho, undefeated, means they're not going to be able to possess the land. So if God says, walk around this city and the walls are going to come down, then God's going to have to keep his word. How about when Abraham took his only son, Isaac, up onto the mountain to offer him there? And yet through Isaac, he was promised he would have seed as the sand of the sea. And here he is going up to kill the only son he has. Well, when they went up there, he told the men that he left behind, he says, I and the lad will return. Which means that Abraham believed that if he killed his son on the mount, God would have to raise him back up from the dead. And he did receive him back from the dead, if you remember the whole story. Just about when he was ready to slay his son, the angel stopped him. And there was a ram caught by its horns in the bush. And the ram took the place of Isaac, which is a beautiful picture of Jesus Christ taking our place for our sin on the cross. Who really deserves to die? I do. But Jesus took my sin, made it his own, and paid for it in full. Just like that ram took Isaac's place on that altar that day. And Abraham, by faith, won the victory that day. Joshua won the victory that day. Why? Because he believed in God. And you know, there's been archaeological digs around the city of Jericho, and they have found that this is exactly what did take place. The walls of Jericho fell down flat outward. They find it in archaeological digs. So the word of God is true. And you can take God at his word and believe him for everything that he says he will do. Let's go back to Hebrews. The next verse, we see another woman, named Rahab here in verse 31. By faith, the harlot Rahab perished not with them that believed not when she had received the spies with peace. Now, Rahab was a dweller in Jericho at the time, but very obviously she believed in the God of Israel. And this belief produced works on her behalf to hide the spies. Now, a lot of times people find fault with this and they say, well, she actually lied about that and things like that. You know, when you're in war, you do whatever you have to do to win the battle. And if you have to deceive the enemy, you do that. And the Lord did that several times throughout. He would say, go on the front, and then he would have them come from the back. You know, he constantly did things like that. So don't be looking to find fault with Rahab here. Rahab believed in the God of Israel and said, I believe your God is the true God. In fact, she said to the spies, all the people in the city are upset about the children of Israel, for they have heard how that God brought them through the Red Sea and drowned Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. So this belief produced works in hiding the spies. She also was a Gentile in our list here of faithful people. She was a Gentile who ended up being in the very line of Christ. So I see the grace of God here being shown to this Gentile woman, Rahab, who had great faith in the God of Israel that he would take care of her. Go to Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. Matthew 1, verse 5. I think it's great that within the line of Christ, dotted throughout the bloodline, mostly of Jewish heritage, that every once in a while a Gentile slips in there. Amen for that. Because I'm of Gentile descent, and I'm so glad that Jesus and what he provided for us on the cross extends out beyond Israel to all who will believe, including us Gentiles. Matthew chapter 1, verse 5. And Salmon begat Boaz of Rahab, and Boaz begat Obed of Ruth, and Obed begat Jesse, and Jesse begat David the king. Do you see Rahab is in the line there? What a great show of grace God shows us all by putting her in there. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Acts 13, verse 46. We read this verse this morning in the message this morning, but I just want you to see it again. I hope you rejoice when we read these verses, because if you are of Gentile descent, you really should be the gladdest person in this building here tonight. Acts chapter 13, verse 46. Then Paul and Barnabas waxed bold and said it was necessary that the word of God should first have been spoken to you. And he's referring to the Jews. But seeing ye put it from you and judge yourselves unworthy of everlasting life, lo, and here it is, we turn to the what? Gentiles. If you're sitting here tonight of Gentile descent, you should be saying in your heart, thank God for that verse. Thank God for that. And then also verse 47, 48. For so hath the Lord commanded us, saying, I have set thee to be a light of the Gentiles, that thou shouldest be for salvation unto the ends of the earth. And when the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. And as many as were ordained to eternal life believed, and the word of the Lord was published throughout all the region. It says the Gentiles heard this, they were glad and glorified the word of the Lord. Now, we just got done singing some songs and things like that. That's what we should be doing. Thanking God in songs and hymns and spiritual songs, thanking him, praising him for allowing us to be a part of this salvation that he has provided. The gospel is for everyone. Now back to Hebrews chapter 11, verse 32. We're going to get other Old Testament saints' faith. And we're given a list here of individuals. Something is not said about each one of these, but just their names are mentioned. And I hope just by mentioning their names as we read them in verse 32, that each of the names brings to your mind the story behind each one of them. First of all, in verse 32, and what shall I more say? For the time would fail me to tell of Gideon. All right. All we have to say is Gideon, right? Do you remember the 300 men that he gathered around him? And they won a great victory against thousands of Midianites. And then Barak and of Samson. How about Samson? Took a jawbone of an ass, and with it he slew 1,000 Philistines. What great faith these individuals showed. Gideon had to have faith. Imagine now, he had like 30,000 soldiers, and the Lord said, I want you to trim it down. There's too many. I don't want you to think that through your own strength you won the battle. And when it got all done, he had 300 left. See, the battle would be the Lord's. And Gideon had to have faith in that. Barak had to have faith in that as well. Samson had to have faith in the God of Israel, that he could help him fight against the Philistines. Jephthah also. David. How about King David? Before he even became king, I read you from the Psalms while we were having communion tonight, how that Saul, King Saul, chased him. And yet God had already said to David, you are going to be the next king in Israel. And by faith, he took God at his word. And when he had a chance to slay Saul in the cave, his men wanted him to do it. You kill him now, then you'll be able to be the king. David would not do it. He would not touch Saul. He felt this way about it. If God has promised me that I'm going to be the next king of Israel, then God will take care of Saul. I don't need to do that. That's great faith, see? And that's the kind of faith we need to have in God's word, that we know the things that he's told us about. Samuel, the great prophet Samuel, is mentioned there. And of the prophets, and that takes in a whole group of men like Elijah and Elisha and Micaiah. How about Micaiah? I like that guy. Boy, I like him. He stood up against all the prophets of Baal who were telling the kings, oh, go ahead, go to battle, you'll come back in victory. And Micaiah said, you're not going to come back in victory. If you do, then the Lord hasn't spoken by me. Wow. What great faith for a prophet to stand up and say something that's contrary to the common desire of everybody and stand there and say, God said, this is what's going to happen. And of course, you know, that is exactly what happened. And Ahab got slain by some man who, it says he drew an arrow. And just by chance, that arrow went right into the heart of King Ahab, just like Micaiah said. How did Micaiah know? He just took God at his word. That's how. How do you know that what the future holds and so forth and what God's going to do for us? You're just going to take God at his word. And their faith produced works. And that's what verse 33 down through 38 is all about. Let's take a look at that. Who through faith subdued kingdoms. Yep. They brought down great kingdoms. The history of Israel is filled with examples of this little tiny nation of Jewish rebels out of Egypt defeating great armies. And sometimes they didn't even have to do the fighting. Many times the enemies actually killed each other. And they would wake up in the morning and go into the camp of the enemy and find they were all dead men. They just took God at his word and be able to subdue kingdoms. It says, wrought righteousness. You know, in the midst of all that was going on in Israel, it was good to be able to see individuals who wrought righteousness in the midst of unrighteousness going on in Israel. And they obtained promises, like Joseph. Joseph gave commandment concerning his bones, remember? He said, I want you to keep my bones until the Lord takes you out of Egypt. And 400 years later, that's a long time. You know, our nation's been over 200 years in existence. Now, add another 200 years to that, and that's how long it took for the children of Israel to get out of Egypt and go back into the promised land under the leadership of Moses through the Red Sea and so forth. And he commanded them, when you leave, I want you to take my bones with you. And so they When Joseph died, they mummified him, put him in a coffin, kept him for 400 years. And they carried Joseph out with them. I often think how strange that must have looked to onlookers who watched the camp of Israel going through the wilderness on their journey into the promised land, carrying this coffin around. Strange enough for them to carry all the instruments that were involved in the tabernacle worship and everything, let alone a coffin. You know why Joseph did that? Because I believe Joseph believed the promise of God that he would raise him up from the dead someday, and that he would, in his flesh, just like Job says, in my flesh shall I see God. And he would be alive someday. Joseph's got a resurrection day coming someday. Even David talked about a life beyond the grave as well. Thou wilt not let my soul in hell. Now, I know that that's a prophecy concerning the Lord Jesus Christ, but David was saying it about himself as well. And David's bones are in the ground. But guess what? One of these days he's going to rise up. You know why? Because in the prophet Isaiah and in the prophet Ezekiel, it talks about how that Jesus, the Messiah, and David are going to reign together in the soon to come 1,000-year reign of Christ. Well, the only way that can happen is David's going to have to be raised up from the grave. And he'll be raised up, you know why? Because his Savior's already risen up from the grave. Jesus already conquered that grave. And the tomb no longer holds its prey anymore. And then it says also, stop the mouths of lions. Samson did that. Why? He killed a lion with his own bare hands. David did the same thing. Daniel. Oh, I remember my mom sitting down and reading the story of Daniel in the lion's den to me. And there was a nice picture of Daniel in that den with those hungry lions looking at him and everything. And it always intrigued me. And she'd say, oh, say, what should we read tonight? And I'd just turn it right to Daniel in the lion's den. Read that to me again. And of course, you know how that God took care of Daniel that night. And I know God took care of him that night. Because the next day, the king threw in his persecutors, and before they even hit the bottom of the den, they were torn in pieces by those same lions who couldn't even take a taste of Daniel the night before. Okay, I guess they got lockjaw. That's what we sing. Yeah, God gave them lockjaw and they couldn't eat Daniel. But the next morning, they no longer had lockjaw. So I know that God took care of Daniel, and Daniel had great faith and stop the mouths of lions. Also, quench the violence of fire. Can you think of three that quench the violence of fire? Give them to me. What's their names? Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego. They refused to bow down to King Nebuchadnezzar's image. Remember that? They said, we will not do it. We won't do it. Well, if you don't do it, we're going to throw you into the fiery furnace. In fact, the king got so angry with them, he caused that furnace to be heated 7 times hotter than it ever was heated before. And they said to him, look, whether or not we die in the furnace, be it known unto you, we will not bow down and disobey our God. For our God said, thou shalt have no other gods before me. They would have to disobey the God of Israel in order to do that. And by faith, they said, no, we're not going to do it. We won't do it. So they threw them in. The men who threw them in died by the flame. But as you know, the king later on looked in there and he saw not three, but four. And one was like the Son of God. And that was Jesus walking in the fire with Shadrach, Meshach, and Abednego hundreds of years before he was ever even born in Bethlehem. There he was personally with his children who, it says there, quenched the violence of fire. In fact, when they brought them out of that fire, they didn't even smell any smoke on their garments or anything. And their hair was not singed or anything. Wow! What great faith these men had. And we're encouraged by this ourselves. Then it says, escape the edge of the sword. Well, We know that David escaped the edge of the sword. Even Elijah escaped the edge of the sword. Remember, the captains came to take him and things like that, and they could not do that. And who was it? Jezebel, Queen Jezebel, said, "I'll have his life by tomorrow morning." Well, she did not succeed in doing that. And then the next thing we see, out of weakness were made strong. How about the widow of Zarephath who lost her son? And she was really, really saddened by the death of her son. And Elisha brought him back to life again. And then how about Ruth? You know, how would Ruth ever survive? She married one of the sons of Naomi and he died. And yet Ruth is also, like Rahab, in the line of Christ. What grace! What wonderful results of faith on the part of these people. Even Naomi herself went out full, came back empty, it says. But by the time the whole story is done, she's full again, actually holding in her bosom a baby boy who would soon be the forefather of King David, and then, of course, of our Lord and Savior, Jesus Christ. Valiant in fight. Valiant in fight. Shamgar had an ox goad. And that's what he fought the battle with. And it says also, turned to fight the armies of the aliens. Women received their dead raised to life again. Well, that's the widow of Zarephath. After that it says, and others were tortured. The word tortured means tortured unto death, to beat to death, to stretch out on a wheel. That's what the word actually has the connotation of. And people in the Old Testament who had faith in God and God's word, many of them met awful ends as their detractors and persecutors often put them to death in the worst way possible. And it says in verse 35, not accepting deliverance that they might obtain a better resurrection. How about that? Torture to death, not accepting deliverance. In other words, this torture was done so that they would recant their faith in the God of Israel who made promises to them, and they would not recant. Saying in among themselves that they might obtain a better resurrection. See, if they were delivered from the torture by recanting, well, they would end up having to die again anyway. They said, no, we will not recant, and we're looking forward to a better resurrection. One that you guys can't possibly destroy. You can destroy the body, but you can't kill the soul. We're going to be raised up again someday. Even Martha said to Jesus when he came to Lazarus, after Lazarus had died, do you believe in the resurrection? She says, oh, I do believe in the resurrection. They had a belief in a general resurrection. Little did she know she was looking at the very one who could give power over death. And Jesus pronounced to her, I am the resurrection and the life. These Old Testament saints looked forward to a day when God would conquer death and give them resurrection life. Then it continues on in verse 36, and others had trial of cruel mockings and scourgings. As it continues, yea, moreover, of bonds and imprisonment. They were stoned. They were sawn asunder. You know, when I think of that, I think, well, I don't know. Could I ever stand up to that if I ever had to, you know? God will give grace at the time. Don't sit here and say, okay, I'll have to figure out what part of me will I let them saw first. It's terrible to think about. But God gave them grace to be able to go through it when the time came. And I hope that you are of the faith that would say, I cannot possibly turn my back on the Lord Jesus Christ who saved my soul, who died for me. There is no way that I could possibly ever turn my back on him. And I hope that's where you are today. Now, I know, you know, looking at terrible tortures and things like that is an awful thing to be thinking about. But I'm going to tell you what, many have already gone that route. And by faith, kept their eyes upon the Lord, and he took them through and gave them the grace and the mercy they needed to make it through. And guess what? They're going to obtain a better resurrection. And they're going to have a new life, a new body. And they're going to be forever with the Lord in the future. Stone sawn asunder. Tradition says that the prophet Isaiah was sawn asunder. Then it says, what else? They were sawn asunder, tempted, were slain with the sword. They wandered about in sheepskins and goatskins, being destitute, afflicted, tormented. Wow. I'll tell you what, sounds like they weren't well liked. And look at the next verse. Of whom the world was not worthy. How about those words in parentheses there? Of whom the world was not worthy. Go to Isaiah chapter 57. Isaiah chapter 57. Old Testament. Isaiah 57. And verse 1. Isaiah 57, verse 1. The righteous perisheth, and no man layeth it to heart. And merciful men are taken away, none considering that the righteous is taken away from the evil to come. You know, the world doesn't seem to even care when a righteous man perishes. Little do they know, though, that when a righteous man does perish, he's saved from the evil to come. And only good is out there in front for those who know the Lord as their personal Savior. Everlasting life. A home in heaven. I go to prepare a place for you, right? And there's not going to be any sorrow, any tears, or any trouble. No death in that place. The world doesn't consider it at all that we've actually escaped the evil to come. And we're going to be with the Lord forever. Why is the world not worthy of Christians? As it says there, of whom the world was not worthy. And I'd read on, they wandered in deserts and in mountains and dens and caves of the earth. Of whom the world was not worthy. Why? For the same reasons the world is not worthy of Christ. You know, this world is not worthy of what God through Christ has done for it. The world does not deserve the recognition of God among his creation. Go to Psalm 8, if you would. Psalm 8. If you've never read this psalm, I hope it's a blessing to you as we read it here. Psalm 8. O Lord, I'm going to just start reading as you get there. Psalm 8. O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. Who hast set thy glory above the heavens. Out of the mouth of babes and sucklings hast thou ordained strength because of thine enemies, that thou mightest still the enemy and the avenger. When I consider the heavens. By the way, when was the last time you took a look up into the sky? If you haven't done it for a while, you need to do it. Okay? When I consider thy heavens, the work of thy fingers, the moon. We just recently had an eclipse of the moon. Brother Sam took pictures of it, and I'm sure he'd be glad to show you them if you'd want to see them. What a marvelous thing that was to see. The moon was blood red just a few days ago. The moon and the stars which thou hast ordained. Now notice the next verse. What is man that thou art mindful of him, and the son of man that thou visitest him. Now, how did God visit us? How did God visit man? Through his son, Jesus Christ. Sent him from heaven through the virgin birth, born in Bethlehem, walked among us. He visited us. What is man that thou art mindful of him? Verse 5, for thou hast made him a little lower than the angels and hast crowned him with glory and honor. Now, I believe these are verses talking about the Lord Jesus Christ, but, you know, man is on the bottom rung of things, as we could say. And what is man that thou art mindful? When I look at the heavens and all the great things you have, what is man? We're so tiny, so puny. And not only that, we have rebelled against the creator of all these things. God has every right to just wipe us out, but he doesn't. In fact, he's even visited us with his son, Jesus Christ. Verse 6, thou madest him to have dominion over the works of thy hands. Thou hast put all things under his feet, all sheep and oxen, yea, and the beasts of the field, the fowl of the air and the fish of the sea, and whatsoever passeth through the paths of the seas. Now, that's not what the evolutionists and the humanists of our days want to say. They want to say we're all equal in this thing. The animals have just as much right as we do. I differ with them. Man is to have dominion over all these animals. It's not there to have dominion over us. It almost seems some of them would almost like it to be that way. But that's not the way God looks at it. We're made in the image of God, and we of all the creatures are special. And God has visited us. And verse 9, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. The world does not deserve the recognition of God among his creation, but he does. The world does not deserve the salvation of God. Go to Titus chapter 2, New Testament. So if you're at Hebrews, just go back to the left a little bit. Don't go too far. To Titus chapter 2. And look at verse 11. The world does not deserve the salvation of God. Just like it doesn't. It's not worthy of these Christians walking in the midst of it. And these Old Testament saints walking in the midst of it. Titus 2:11. For the grace of God that bringeth salvation hath appeared to all men, teaching us that denying ungodliness and worldly lust, we should live soberly, righteously, and godly in this present world, looking for that blessed hope and the glorious appearing of the great God and our Savior, Jesus Christ, who gave himself for us, that he might redeem us from all iniquity and purify unto himself a peculiar people, zealous of good works. You know, if it wasn't for the grace of God, none of us would be sitting here tonight enjoying the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Not a single one of us. And we really don't even deserve it. So when we sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. That's the way it is. That's really the way it is. I don't deserve to be saved. I once was lost. I was blind. Now I see. I see the wonder of God's salvation, and it's all by his grace and his grace alone. The world does not deserve the conviction of God to bring man to himself. Genesis 6:3, God really got upset with the civilization at that time before the flood of Noah's day. And he said, my spirit shall not always strive with man. Wow. And that whole generation, civilization before that lived before the flood was wiped away by God. Now we have another civilization that has come into existence. And it's not much different than the civilization that God had to destroy before the flood. He even said, as the days of Noah were, so shall it be in the coming of the Son of Man. And guess what? The conditions of this world are just like it was back at the time of Noah's day, and judgment is coming. The world does not deserve the conviction of God to bring man to himself, but God still does it. God still in grace and mercy reaches out to save men from their sin. Doesn't matter what their sin is, he's willing to save them and give them new life in Christ. And the Christian is simply a follower of Christ, and the world is not worthy of their presence. Why? Because Christians have been blood bought. We're blood bought. We didn't save ourselves. We're not Christians because we've done a lot of good things. We're blood bought by the blood of Jesus Christ, like the things we talked about in communion here today. And Christians are the body of Christ. What a wonderful relationship we have with this Savior of ours. We have become united together with him in such a manner that we are called the body of Christ. And there's another relationship where the church of Jesus Christ is called the bride of Christ. What a glorious relationship we have. This world's not worthy of that, okay? Christians have already been signed up as citizens of heaven. You know, there's no question about it. I'm going to heaven. I'm going to heaven. Oh, how can you be so bold? Are you sure you've done enough? I'll tell you this, I'm sure I have not done enough. But I have someone who's done everything that's necessary for me. And that's my Savior, Jesus Christ. He paid for it all at the cross of Calvary. And what a wonderful blessing it is to know I'm a child of God and it's already done. What's already done? That I'm in heaven. You say, you look like you're on earth to me. Yeah, but guess what? The Bible says, I've already been glorified. Romans chapter 8, verse 28 and 29 tells me, glorified. In God's mind, that's already done. The fact that Jesus is there guarantees that I'm going to be there. Why? Because I'm in him. I'm in him. And one of these days, I'm going to be with him. Now, notice the closing verses, and we'll be done here. Verse 39, 30, and 40 of Hebrews 11. And these all, having obtained a good report through faith, received not the promise. This is talking about Old Testament saints. They had faith. They died without receiving the promise. Abraham died without actually having the land as an everlasting inheritance. I believe he's going to be raised up from the grave. You know why? Because Jesus said so. Remember when the Sadducees came to him and they had that question? And we're going to get to this on Sunday morning. They had that question about, here's a man who had seven wives. So which one is he going to be married to in heaven? And the Lord said, you err not knowing the scriptures. God is not the God of the dead, but of the living. And he says, I am the God of Isaac and Jacob. Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. They're dead. But this God is going to raise them up from the grave one of these days. And they're going to live and dwell with God and the Lord Jesus Christ forever and ever. And all the promises God made to Abraham are going to be his. Now, verse 40. God having provided some better thing for us, that they, the Old Testament saints who had faith, without us, should not be made perfect. That might be a little difficult to grab a hold of what that means there. I believe what it means is this. You and I live in a time in which Jesus has already come and provided the salvation for us. And he died on the cross, was buried, and he rose again, conquered death, and he promises to whosoever will believe in him everlasting life. Well, you know, the truth of that is ours when we by faith trust Jesus Christ as our personal Savior. And the truth of that falls out onto the Old Testament saint as well, who was looking forward to the Lord coming. And so when it says that they without us should not be made perfect. If Christians can't stand here today and say, we're saved, we have everlasting life, a home in heaven, then neither can they. But we can say that. And that's what the whole book of Hebrews is all about, how Jesus is better than anything in the Old Testament, better than the sacrifices, better than the priesthood, better than the tabernacle, better than the temple, better than the blood offerings and everything. He's better than all of that. They all were by faith doing those things, looking forward to Christ's coming. But we here stand here today, perfected in Christ Jesus through his death, burial, and resurrection. And it falls out unto them as well. So without us being here, saved and perfected in Christ Jesus, neither could they. But they are. Because we're perfected, so are they. So it says that they without us should not be made perfect. Does that make sense? You grab a hold of that. I don't know, it might be a little difficult, the teaching of that. But I hope it makes sense to you. And you say, yeah, you know what? If it weren't for us being here already saved and everything, they who were looking forward to him wouldn't be saved either. But they are. Now they are. So they without us should not be made perfect. God having provided some better thing for us. And I'm glad that we don't have to go back and bring sacrifices to the tabernacle and go to the priest, Aaron, and ask him to confess our sins to God once a year at a day of atonement, and all those things. The whole book of Hebrews is saying God has something better for us, and it's Jesus Christ. That's what's better, Jesus Christ. He's better than all the Old Testament things, which actually were just a picture of Jesus Christ coming. All right, well, I hope that was a blessing to you and that helps you in your understanding of things. It's good to be a Christian. This world may not like you too much as a Christian. As you can see, they didn't like the Old Testament saints. Neither are they going to like you in the New Testament either. But guess what? We got a better thing than they have because we have Jesus. Our Father, we thank you for the Word of God. Bless it to our hearts. Help us to rejoice in the salvation that we have in Christ Jesus. Help us to go out of this place to share this good news with whosoever will listen to us. Thank you for our Savior, what He's done. Thank you for those who in the past stood up for the truth and had great faith. May we follow in their steps. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. You're dismissed.